Good to have you here. My name is Ron. I'm one of the elders here. I also currently serve as pastor here. And it's good to have you with us this morning. Let me repeat what Mike already mentioned about our outdoor service next Sunday. So if you forget and if you come here next Sunday and the parking lot's empty, hopefully you'll remember what I'm saying now. Like, oh yeah, this is the week that they're somewhere else. I think most of you know where Central Manor Camp Meeting is. If you don't, you could get an address from us before you leave. I probably should have put that in the program, but I'll send out an email, a reminder email. It is a rain or shine event. Where we meet is a large, like a pavilion, a huge area with a roof over it. So we're certainly hoping that it doesn't rain, but we will do it rain or shine. So hopefully you can join us there. Central Manor Camp Meeting. It's about 10 minutes from here, west, towards Washington Borough. So I'm going to continue this morning the sermon series that we've kind of spawned off or launched off of our Holy Spirit series, dealing specifically with freedom. And as I've said numerous times now, freedom is really in the core. It's in the DNA of the human existence. We push back against freedom. No one wants to be bound. No one wants to be enslaved. And unfortunately, in our world, physical, literal slavery is still a reality that is still taking place in many different places and in different ways. But beyond the physical reality and an internal spiritual or emotional bondage, whatever you'd want to call it, is unfortunately a reality for many more. Jesus said that He who sins is a slave to sin. And so where sin is present, bondage is present in varying forms. And so over the past few weeks, I had a two-part message just about slavery and freedom, kind of in general. And then Richard and I shared 2 weeks ago about just some very core things, some core seeds that can be planted in our life to really bring freedom. Having to do with honor, having to do with forgiveness, and having to do with not judging. No, that was honor, forgiveness. What's the third one? Why am I drawing a blank right now? Do not judge, forgive, and you reap what you sow is the overall principle. So anyway, those are all on the website. You can listen to those if you didn't get a chance to hear them. This morning, I want to bring a message. I asked Mike this week, I said, Mike, have you ever heard a message on shame? He said, I don't think so. I don't think I have either. But for whatever reason, over the past number of months, this just keeps coming up for me. It just keeps coming up. I was reading a book that took a whole chapter on this and just various conversations and then doing more research and reading. And it's like, wow, this really is a big thing. So I know that these freedom sermons are not the easiest to listen to, especially if I'm touching on an area of woundedness for you. But like a doctor who is wanting to set a broken bone or to remove a jagged piece of glass, the process sometimes is, well, the process is normally painful, but it's necessary because it leads to healing. So that's our hope. As we've gone through this and as we focus on some of these areas, that one of two things, either this will touch something that maybe you personally are dealing with, which will begin to open the door for you for healing and freedom, or it will make you more aware of this dynamic so that there might be people that God will bring into your life that you can minister to just through words of encouragement. So let's dive into this particular subject this morning. What do you think of when you hear the word shame? What comes to mind, the word shame? What does shame look like? What are the images of shame? Like if you had to just picture like someone's bodily posture with shame, like what would you think of? What are the images of shame? You would probably guess, you know, the shoulders are down, the head is lowered, and pretty much, if you do like a Google image search for shame, and I don't recommend it because some of the pictures that come up are really not that good, but the face is normally covered. The face is normally covered. Someone doesn't want to be seen. They're in a withdrawn position, a slumped down position. Shame is an intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. Let me say that again. Shame is an intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. That particular quote is from a woman, Dr. Brené Brown. I first became aware of her last summer at a leadership event I was at. And she is a researcher that has spent years studying shame. Now, it sounds kind of like a depressing thing to devote years of your life to, right? But her name is in your program under this quote. And if this particular topic is one that kind of stirs in you, you might want to consider searching for her on YouTube. There's a lot of her talks. You'll find her. As soon as you start typing in Brené Brown, you'll see some of her talks come up. I'll just give this disclaimer. I don't know where she is spiritually. I don't know that you will find in her presentations spiritual food necessarily. Like she refers to how this was a spiritual awakening for her, this whole thing of understanding shame. But it's very practical and very kind of eye-opening, I think. So I'll probably share some more of that next week. So that's a resource you can look at. I mean, there's so many of them, but I find her very interesting. I've enjoyed listening to some of her teaching this week. So where did shame come from? Why do we experience this thing called shame? You know, Rick and Mike put on a little demonstration when Rick started leaning on Mike about not signing up. Mike walked way over to the corner there. We didn't plan it that way, but you know, it's almost like this little mini comical demonstration of what is it? What is this thing called shame? Is it a normal human emotion? Well, of course, we have to answer yes to that, because I think it's safe to say that all of us in this room, to varying degrees, have experienced that, and we've felt that. We've been ashamed. We've felt shame, either because of something we've done, or much more damaging, because of something that's been done to us. We feel shame. I believe with all my heart that the emotion of shame is directly from Satan himself. When shame is present, that is the work of the enemy placing that on you. Shame is not of God. Shame is not of God. Shame is not of God. When you feel shame, that is not of God. We'll unpack this more. What I want to do this morning is go to where I think we clearly see in Scripture the introduction of shame, where shame enters the picture. If you had to guess, you would probably guess correctly. It must be in Genesis. It must be when Adam and Eve sinned for the first time. If that was your guess, you're absolutely right. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. If you're using one of the guest Bibles, Genesis is the very first book in the Bible, and we're actually going to find ourselves on, I believe it's page 2. Genesis 1 and 2 are the story of creation. Genesis 1, many of you recognize the verse. It starts the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So chapter 1 is sort of this general overview of all of creation. And then chapter 2 zooms in and gives us a little more detailed view of the creation of man and woman, of mankind. So in chapter 2, we see the creation of Adam. We see more of the details of how Adam was created. And then we see Adam naming animals. And then I preached about this back at Mother's Day and Father's Day. But then we see the creation of the woman. Now, you may remember from this story that God said to Adam, look, of all these trees in the garden, all these trees in the garden, you can eat the fruit of any of them except one of them. You can't, you must not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that was a commandment that God had given. Now let's take our first look, what I want to call a snapshot. This is in your notes, snapshot number one. Let's just focus for a moment on the last verse of Genesis 2. The last verse says this: the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Let's just rest there for a minute. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's interesting how that comment is added. Now, we understood that Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not. They felt no shame in that. So, just the couple notes that are in your program for this first snapshot. Snapshot, the first one we're looking at. We notice that Adam and Eve were free from certain things. The first thing they were free from was clothing. Now, don't get all weirded out on me. You know, it just, they were free from that. Would you like to be free from clothing? I wouldn't either. But for whatever reason, they were free from the need for any clothing. Now, if you're wondering whether I'm going to end this sermon by saying we need to be like Adam and Eve and become free from clothing, I guess you'll have to wait till we get to the end to see how that turns out. But they were free from clothing, didn't have a need for clothing. Why was that? They didn't have a need for clothing because they had no shame. I don't know if you can make that connection in your mind. Like, what did that mean? They were free from clothing because they were free from shame. Let your mind get off of just the physical nakedness. I know that makes us uncomfortable, just thinking of like the physical nakedness and not having clothing on. Let's take the word nakedness and make it just a little broader. Let me suggest this. Adam and Eve were completely comfortable being fully seen and fully known. Being fully seen and fully known by God and by each other. Does that help you just broaden out that definition of nakedness just a little bit? They were completely comfortable being fully seen and fully known. They had no shame. They were not ashamed of anything. Why didn't they have shame? They didn't have shame because they were free from sin. Where shame is present, sin is also present. Shame can only be absent where sin is absent. So you're saying, Ron, I have to live a perfect life to not experience shame. No, don't go there. We'll deal with that a little bit later in the sermon. But they were free from clothing because they were free from shame. And they were free from shame because they were free from sin. That's very simple, right? Very simple. We see this picture of this man and woman created by God in this wonderful environment and this beautiful open relationship with God where there were no secrets. There was no hiding. There was no covering up. It was a completely free and open relationship to be seen and to be known fully. So that's the first snapshot. Now, we're going to go to the next one. Let's read our way there. Now, in my Bible, in the NIV, chapter 3 begins with like a heading. It says, the fall of man. You may have heard that phrase before, but chapter 3 of Genesis describes where sin enters the picture. So let me just start reading. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? See, right away the enemy is trying to twist God's words. But Eve caught that when she said, the woman said, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan makes this promise to Eve that if you eat from this tree, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good from evil. Now, he was obviously trying to entice her by saying, this is really going to be an awesome thing. This, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know good and evil? I mean, don't you want to have your eyes open? So he's enticing her. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. There's a whole sermon just in that verse, but we're not going to take time with that this morning. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Now let's just slow down a little bit as we get to verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized. See, now, I think one of the keys, like that I enjoy anyway, is not only observing what the Scripture says or what people in Scripture say, but also observing what they didn't say. I didn't expect this verse to say what it says. What if I was writing the Bible, which thank goodness I didn't, it would have said, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they had sinned. They realized they had broken God's command. They realized they had done something they shouldn't. They realized they ate from the one tree that God said, don't eat from that tree. That's not what it says. I don't know that I can fully explain this, but like this blows my mind. They ate the fruit. Their eyes were opened, and the first thing they realized was what? That they were naked. What is this naked thing? They realized they were naked. Their eyes were opened to something about themselves. Their awareness in that moment when their eyes were opened had more to do with themselves rather than what they had done. That's the root of shame right there. When your mind goes to you rather than what you have done or what has been done to you, that's the root right there of shame. This just blows my mind. Like, okay, you just eat this, you ate the fruit from the tree you weren't supposed to, but their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I often wonder, how did they know what to cover? Like, okay, they were the first people on earth, like, obviously, that was inherent in them in this moment. They were aware now of their bodies in a way they hadn't been aware before. So they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? Now here's a second snapshot we're going to look at is verse 10. Verse 10 is just so full of stuff. Just listen to what it says. He answered, just as Adam answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. In just this very short blink of an eye in human history, we see this whole situation change for Adam and Eve. They are now experiencing something that they hadn't experienced before. Now, by the way, your notes are wrong on this. I think snapshot one is repeated in your notes and the wrong verse. This is actually snapshot two, and the verse is Genesis 3:10. But Adam and Eve were now experiencing, what were they now experiencing? The first thing they were experiencing was separation from God. You notice that? They were now hiding. They were experiencing separation from God, so they were hiding, okay? The second thing, they were hiding, as it says in verse 10, because they were afraid. Now, where did this fear come from? We ended chapter 2 in this wonderful, blissful relationship, and now all of a sudden they're hiding because they're afraid. And why are they afraid? They are afraid because they were naked. They were afraid because that was a result of their shame. They were hiding from God. If you want a quick answer as to how mankind was affected when sin entered the picture, go no further than these two snapshots. Here's a man and woman taken from complete openness to one another, an open relationship with God, and just 10 verses later, they're hiding, trying to get away from God because of fear and because of shame. That is what sin does. That is what sin does. Now, what I'm about to say is just sort of my opinion. You don't have to agree with this, and for you theologians, you might debate with me on this. But when Satan tempts us to sin, I don't think it's the act that he cares about. If Satan is tempting you to do whatever, you fill in the blank, I don't think he really cares about you doing that act. What he is after is pulling you away from God. What he is after is ruining your relationship with God. What he is after is introducing shame in your life so that you will not only withdraw from God, but you will withdraw from people. That's what he wants. I don't think Satan cared as much about this whole thing of the knowledge of good and evil and tempting Eve. I mean, he knew this. I believe he knew what was the outcome was going to be. But this is what he's after. He's after separating you from God. That's why Peter warns us to be on guard from the one who is this lion who is looking for someone to devour. He wants to separate you from God. This is just a brief snapshot, but this is the root, I believe, of shame. Now, we have to make sure, it's so important that we notice something as we're going through here. We must notice, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, I think that much of humanity across the globe has been fooled, has been tricked, has been deceived by the enemy to believe this. What we have been tricked to believe is that when we commit sin, when we allow something in our life that is displeasing to God, that we are now unacceptable to him. And he now wants nothing to do with us. He will withdraw from us. He will remove himself from us. And the only way to restore that relationship with God is to improve our behavior, to stop doing the bad things, to start going to church. And maybe if we impress God and if we seek after him long enough, maybe he will allow us back into his graces. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way now? Like God wants nothing to do with me. If you knew the story of my life, if you knew the things that I've done, God wants nothing to do with me. Do you feel that way now? Please look at Genesis 3 and chapter 7. God initiated contact with Adam and Eve. God went looking for them. He saw the break in relationship, and he was the one that asked, "Where are you?" Sometimes I think we feel like we're the ones that have to say, "God, where are you? You know, what do I have to do?" God is there saying, "Where are you? What is going on in our relationship?" God initiated contact with Adam and Eve. They didn't have to go looking for him. He came looking for them. Then that's when Adam was very honest when he said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is a picture of what happens as a result of sin. This is a picture of what happens. Okay. Now, for those of you who have been coming to Living Hope for a little while now, this will make sense to you when I say, I haven't used stick figures for a while. So I thought, let's use some stick figures again this morning, okay? I love things that are simple because I usually can understand them when they're simple. So, I said we looked at these two snapshots, right? We looked at these two snapshots, Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, the first one being Adam and Eve in this beautiful relationship with God, naked and unashamed, and then we took the snapshot in chapter 3 where they were now hiding. So let's just diagram them, okay? We need some more stick figures. So this is the Genesis 2:25 snapshot, okay? Man, woman, God in the midst. They were made in his image. They have his glory. They are shiny like he is. And by the way, don't let your mind go too far with this, but those stick figures are naked, okay? They're stick figures, but they are naked, trust me, all right? They're naked, they're unashamed, they're in the presence of God, they are with him, Genesis 2:25, naked and unashamed. Now, the next snapshot we talked about was number two, which is Genesis 3:10. So here, they're ashamed. I asked Carrie yesterday morning, I said, do they look like they have shame? And she sort of agreed. She said, Dad, look at the bright side. If pastoring doesn't work out, maybe you have a future designing stick figures. But to complete these stick figures, though, we got to put clothing on them. Okay, they have to have clothing. I know that looks like diapers, but hey, they're stick figures. So this is the Genesis 3:10 snapshot. Okay, you notice now the separation. There's separation between God and man. What caused the separation? What caused the separation between Adam and Eve and man? I think if you would ask me that, and I think if I would ask any of you of that, we would all respond with an S word, and that word is sin. The separation between God and his creation was caused by sin. They disobeyed God. They did something that he had forbidden them. But I would like us to look at a second S this morning, and you know what it is now, right? I've been talking about it for the past 15, 20 minutes. It's the word shame. Adam said that I hid because I was afraid, because I was naked. There was something about this relationship, this open relationship that he had with God, that has now been altered so that shame enters the picture, and so that now man and woman are separated from God because of sin and because of shame. So let's talk about two more snapshots. Okay, now these aren't in Genesis, but this is just kind of looking over the whole story, the whole biblical story. The third one then, you recognize the symbol. Pretty much everybody in the world recognizes this. The cross of Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, as you entered this morning, why did Jesus die on the cross? My guess is that probably 80, 90, even 100% of you, your answer would have had the word sin in it. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin, right? And that's absolutely correct. Every theologian, I believe, that is a Christian in their worldview would say the purpose of the cross was dealing with mankind's sin. But this is what I've been meditating on this week. Do you also believe that the cross is where shame was dealt with? Not only sin, but shame. In our thinking, let's get those two words attached to the cross. Not just sin, but shame. Pastor Ron, that's a great idea. Wonderful. Where do you see that in Scripture? Now, I don't believe at least this first verse isn't in your program, but it's from Isaiah 53. Just listen as I read, okay? Isaiah 53. Some of you that are familiar with the Old Testament might recognize Isaiah 53 as a prophecy really in great detail of the suffering of Christ. But this is what it says. Here, listen to see if you can hear the idea of shame in these verses I'm going to read. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. He was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him. And we are healed by his wounds. A little different translation there, though we're used to hearing, by his stripes we are healed. You get the idea of shame in there, the way Jesus was treated, the way he suffered. Here's another one. I think this verse, this reference might be in your notes. Hebrews 12:2 says this. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now get this, for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Some translations say despising its shame. In other words, what I take that to mean is going through what Jesus went through was incredibly shameful. Can you imagine? The perfect and sinless Lamb of God is stripped naked, nailed to this horrific, torturous instrument called a cross. A death that was reserved for the worst of the worst. The shame that he endured that day and many other days of his life. He endured shame. It was part of his journey. He didn't deserve it, but he didn't let that stop him. He knew the cross would be painful. He knew it would be shameful. He knew he was going there to deal with sin, and I believe he was also dealing with shame. So let's attach those two words to the cross. And now let's go to the fourth picture. Oh no, these are the verses. Sorry, I just gave those to you. Now let's go to the fourth picture. Say, hey, wait a minute. That's the same as the first picture. Yeah, it is. Do you believe you can live like Adam and Eve lived in the garden? I believe you can. Mostly, keep your clothes on, okay? But through Jesus Christ, through faith in his name, through salvation, through having our sins forgiven and having our shame dealt with, we can return in many ways, not entirely, I don't believe, but in many ways to the relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the garden. This is a very simple verse. Romans 8:1, it says this, there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I suspect that there will be those who will say, I get it. I get that because Christ died on the cross and I receive him by faith, my sins are forgiven. But why do I still feel the way I do? Why do I still carry this shame? Why do I still feel this thing of judgment? I don't think the scripture's in your program either, but you might want to jot it down. It's just so important for this, and many of you will recognize it. It's 1 John 1:9. I know some of you could quote it just when you hear me say that. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a beautiful promise, right? You know the problem? I didn't finish the verse. Because the promise of 1 John 1:9 is he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you feel this morning like you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a born-again believer, but yet there's still some bondage and some shame and whatever it is that is still a part of your life, I very gently and lovingly say to you this morning, meditate on the second half of 1 John 1:9, where we are promised that not only does he forgive our sins, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. Whatever that thing is that you've done, whatever that thing is that's been done to you, that does not need to hold you in a place of shame. It does not need to do that because God has set us free from shame through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be released of that. We don't need to walk in that. Now, I know there is so much more that we can talk about. And next Sunday, I want to get into some more of the practical things of like, Ron, you make this sound too easy. Just like one verse and that's it. Shame is gone from my life. I know it doesn't seem that easy, especially if you're in that place this morning. But this, I believe, is the biblical basis for any discussion we'll have on shame. Jesus Christ took your sin and your shame to the cross. God promises through John in his first epistle that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. If there is any sense that you are walking in shame, or somehow your identity is an identity of shame, that is a tool of the enemy. That is not from God. I said earlier that shame is not from God. I'll throw this in real quickly. We'll talk about this more next week. There is a huge, massive, huge difference between the word we use of conviction, some might use the word guilt, and the word shame. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make you aware of sin in your life. But when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of sin in your life, something that's out of place, something you need to address, the Holy Spirit does that in such a way that gives you hope, because he's going to strengthen you to do it, and he's going to help you to walk out from under whatever that is. That's not what shame does. Shame will push you down, it will isolate you from God, and it will isolate you from people, and it will cause you to remain stuck. In that place, we're going back to the description in the beginning, you will not feel worthy of love or belonging. Now let there be no mistake, God loves you, and he wants you to belong in every way. But when you feel that you are no longer worthy of love or belonging, those feelings and those thoughts are coming from the pit of hell itself. That is not God. God doesn't use shame. That's not one of the tools in his tool belt. He will convict you, oftentimes very lovingly, sometimes a little more harshly if it's necessary. God will get your attention, but it's always for the purpose of leading you forward, pulling you out, putting your foot on the rock, and lifting you up out of the mud and the mire. That's what God wants to do. The enemy wants to heap shame on you, a sense of defeat on you, and a sense that if anybody really knew who I was, they wouldn't want to be around me. That's the voice of shame. So maybe we should try to get back to the nakedness that was in the garden. Again, keep your clothes on. But are you at the place this morning where you feel like your relationship with God is one that you are free to be completely seen and to be completely known by him? Do you feel comfortable with God seeing every part of you in a naked posture? And again, don't get hung up on the clothing thing, but just that God would see you for everything that you are, every thought, every feeling, every emotion, everything from your past. Are you comfortable with that? You can have that kind of relationship with him. You absolutely can. To be seen fully, to be known fully. God knows the stuff that's in there. He really does. But we come to a whole new place in our relationship with him when we open up and we're saying, like, okay, God, I want you to look at me in this naked way where I'm not covering. I'm not going to cover up anymore, God, not with you. I'm not going to cover up. I'm going to let you see what's inside. I'm going to let you see who I am in every way. I want to be known and seen fully by you, God. And we'll talk about this next week. But part of that journey for you is God will I believe he will lead you to at least one other person, human, flesh and blood person, that you're going to get to the point where you let them see you like that also. That you let that person see you fully and to know you fully. And that is going to be a huge part of how God heals you from this. We're going to talk about that next week, more of the practical things. So let's see. Worship team, I didn't ask you. Can you guys do, what song was it, Krista? The Conqueror one. I will not bow to sin and to shame, right? That was one of the lines. So what I'd like to do is they're going to come up. If I can get you guys to do that song, and I do this, I'm just going to have them sing it over you. You can sing along if you want, but basically what I'm asking you to do is just let the truth of this song. This song is a declarative song. We're saying that we are going to conquer. We're not going to bow to sin. We're not going to bow to shame. We're not going to bow to these tools of the enemy, because through Christ we are conquerors. So I just want them to sing this song over you, and then when we're finished, we're just going to open it up here at the end, as we always do, for prayer. If this is an issue that you already know this morning, this is touching a chord in you, that this is an issue that is really holding you, we want to pray with you. I know it's complex. I know it's difficult. I know its roots might be 50 years old. I get all of that. But if we can start here today, that the truth is that freedom from shame comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we can agree on that, and then we start moving forward with that knowledge, I believe we'll be positioned to really see healing and freedom come to our lives. So, team, go ahead and sing this truth over us, this declaration. Let's stand together. Just as we listen, you can sing along if you want, but I want you to absorb this message, and then I'll close.
Every chain is breakable with you. victorious.
Hear the voices.
We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins. Our Lord, our God, our conqueror.
I hope you're able to take that truth with you. Wes, can you just flip back to the bridge, please? The lyrics of the bridge. Sorry. There's so many parts of this song that are so good, but nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable. Do you believe that? Every chain that the enemy wants to put on you, or that maybe you're wearing right now, every one of them is breakable. It's breakable because of the strength of Jesus Christ. With you, we're victorious. You're stronger than our hearts. I don't care what your emotions tell you about yourself. I don't care what you feel about yourself. Jesus Christ is stronger than that. He feels differently about you than maybe you do. And he's greater than the dark also. Whatever darkness you feel like you might be in right now, he's greater than that. With him, we are victorious. Father, I thank you for this declaration. And God, I know at times we sing songs, we sing words, and maybe we don't always believe what we're even singing. But God, I pray that by faith this morning, we would believe these words, that every chain is breakable, and with you, we are victorious. There is nothing that can stand against us, because we serve the name of Jesus. We serve Jesus Christ. We serve Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose name is above every name. So every chain is breakable. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you would cause that truth to settle in somehow into our hearts and into our minds, that there is escape, there is freedom. Convince us of that today, God. That we would begin taking those steps of faith in you, coming up out of those places where the enemy wants to keep us trapped. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So good to have you with us this morning. Please remember, next Sunday we'll be at the camp meeting. So now, how can we pray with you this morning? If this has stirred something in you or it's raised some questions, if some of the elders can join me up here, we're just going to be available for prayer. We'd love to minister to you this morning. Otherwise, just let the truth that we just had sung over us, let that really sink into your heart and your mind this week. Okay?